Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 4, day 2 of our study of Ephesians and Philippians. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. If you're enjoying this podcast, but you'd like a more in-person study, then check out the YouTube. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. And if you're enjoying this podcast, but you'd like something in person that you can see, then I'd like to invite you to check out the 10-Week Bible Study YouTube channel. It's the same stuff as the podcast. There are some extra videos and things over there, but you can find the links and everything you need in the show notes in the description to check out the YouTube channel. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Paul here is quoting Psalm 68, and it's a very interesting passage. Anytime one of the New Testament writers quotes something from the Old Testament, especially something, a little snippet, it always fascinates me. And one of the reasons it fascinates me is because Paul was not quoting Psalm 68:8, I think is what this was. He's not quoting chapter and verse. In the Psalm, he's actually quoting a numbered chapter. The Psalms actually did kind of have numbers associated with them, but it's really the only book that has that. Every other book in the Bible up until 11-ish 100 AD, and then later 13, 14, 1500 AD, there were no chapters and there were no verses. Chapters were added later, again, 1000, 1100 AD, somewhere in there, to make it easy to reference things. And then the verses were actually added. And for the most part, the verses that were added in like 14, 1500 AD, the ones that we still use today, and they were added specifically for Bible commentaries that were being published and printed, people who were writing Bible commentaries so they could have something to reference back to. So when New Testament authors are referencing scripture, they're not referencing a chapter and a verse. They're referencing a portion of something within the broader context. And so what Paul is referencing here, the way he's doing it almost seems out of context. And the way he's snatching this one little phrase, it always fascinates me how they do this. Because when you read this in its context in Psalm, you could like skip right over the fact that, my goodness, this actually applies in this case. But you have to then imagine Paul, wherever he's going, if he's traveling and he's maybe on a being pulled in a horse-drawn wagon, or he's walking and taking breaks in the shade, and he's opening up a small book of the Bible or opening scrolls when he comes to the synagogues. Wherever he's reading this, he's meditating on these passages. And so at some point, Paul was meditating on the Psalms, and he comes to Psalm 68. And of course, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit is how he's getting this, but he's meditating on this. And at some point, Paul realizes, oh my gosh, this Psalm, this one passage here in this one Psalm, Lord, you were speaking about Jesus. This is a messianic Psalm about Jesus, what you were going to do. And then, so he's using this here. And again, this is one of those things where in its context, you could just breeze right past it. I encourage you to read Psalm 68 and see what I'm talking about. But you could just breeze right past this. But through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and through meditation on that, through reading it over and over and over again and praying it back to God and thinking about it, the Lord gives Paul this revelation. Verse 9, let's continue what he's talking about here. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What Paul is saying here is this part about the ascension and the gifts that have been given. Paul realizes that it's Jesus, and that kind of embedded into this, kind of between the lines is what he's saying, is that the one who ascended had to descend first. And the idea here is the one who ascends and is able to give gifts, the Holy One, How did he ascend unless he first descended? And so this is one of those things that probably most Jewish scholars would have passed right over because it doesn't make sense because the Holy One, God, doesn't descend. They would have thought things, you know, like Solomon said, you know, the heavens are your throne and earth is your footstool. You don't descend here. You know, this is like you rest your feet on earth. You don't descend to earth. Earth is where you kick the dust off of your sandals, God, so to speak. But it's not the place that he descends to that he could then reascend to heaven. And so this is probably something that Paul, as he's reading this, he's like, wait a second, this is Jesus. He stepped out of heaven and clothed himself in human flesh. He descended here. And now that he descended, he has the honor and the glory that he ascends. And the gifts that he's given, these kinds of things, we see in the book of Revelation that Jesus is going to throw gifts at us. In chapters 3 and 4 of 2 and 3 of Revelation, the letters to the 7 churches, Jesus keeps promising all of these gifts he's going to bestow on the people that overcome, the people that have their allegiance to Jesus throughout their life. And so this one who descended is the one in the book of Revelation that says to him, everything, all honor and glory and everything is due to him because he was slain for the sins. He redeemed us to God. So everything belongs to him. And because God has given everything to him, he turns around and he gives it freely to us. This is an amazing passage. And I can't imagine the overwhelming aha moment that Paul had when he was meditating on Psalm 68. And he realized, this is what you were talking about, God. How amazing. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What Paul is saying here is that one of the gifts that God has given to mankind, to the church, is this what is often called the fivefold ministry. And the fivefold ministry, again, is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so those five things were things that Paul is saying he gifted there was a grace that he gifted to the church to raise people up for works of service. Very often, people misunderstand this, and they mistake this, that ministry happens in the church and that service happens in the church. And ministry is a very broad term, and yes, ministry happens in the church for sure, but how we should understand, how Paul is explaining this, is that ministry is not the fivefold ministry. Being one of these people in the fivefold ministry, that is not ministry. That is not service. Those are not the works of service. And many people misunderstand that you cannot serve God unless you are part of this fivefold ministry where you're doing one of these five things. What Paul is telling us here is these five things are a gift to the church to raise everyone up so that they can go out and do the works of ministry. The works of ministry are among people. Jesus did most of his ministry, most of his work outside of the synagogue. He was eventually pretty much run out of the synagogue, and everywhere Paul went, he would start in the synagogue, but he would get run out of the synagogue. Most of his ministry was not in the synagogue. It was in the marketplaces. It was wherever he was traveling. In the same way, we cannot think of ourselves that our ministry, our service to the Lord is done in the church. The church is where we build each other up. The church is where we learn, where we grow, where we're taught. But it's the place where we have to be sent out of to do the ministry, to do the works of service. The works of service should happen outside of the church. And the church will always suffer with some level of impotence if we only think of ministry and service happening within the church. Our ministry, our service happens at our jobs, at the restaurant we're eating on our vacation, wherever we go, that's where our ministry, that's where our works of service happen. And the gift that God has given us is for this fivefold ministry to train and equip the saints to go out and do that. The gift is not just the fivefold ministry. And as cool as that is, as cool as the authority of the apostleship and as amazing as prophets are and those kinds of things, they are amazing. And teachers and evangelists. I love evangelists. You know, the Lord asked all of us to evangelize to people, but a lot of us are really bad at it. And it's like we're sowing seeds and we just hardly ever see people come to faith in the Lord. But evangelists, they can just go and they can just kind of like stand next to somebody and the anointing of the Lord is on them. And the person next to them is like, can you tell me how I can meet Jesus? You know, it's like, it's easy for them. So these are gifts to the church to help build us up. But the gifts are unto the works of the works of service of the body of Christ at large, not of these people that are ordained into the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is to equip the saints. The fivefold ministry in and of itself is not actually the fullness of the gift. The fullness of the gift is that we would be equipped to go out and do these things with boldness and power wherever we are. Again, boldness and power. You do not have to be an evangelist to evangelize. You do not have to be a prophet to prophesy. You don't have to be a teacher to teach. All of these people are equipping us to go out and do those things wherever we are, because the church doing those things in the church is such a small circle of influence. It's not what Jesus had in mind. It's not the power of the church. The power of the church is not contained within the church walls, and it never will be. We have to go out. We have to use these gifts to equip the saints within the church to go out wherever the Lord sends them, wherever they are. And that is where we reach the lost. That is where the power of God happens. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.